be assigned to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.
Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
And found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things they had seen, which were just as they had been told.
You see Brett's nodding at me. God came to Abraham. And he said, I want you to make a covenant sacrifice. A covenant sacrifice at that time was a treaty between a lord and someone who served him. And what the one who served would do is he would take a calf and a sheep or a goat and a couple of birds, and he would kill them and cut them in half and lay them on each side of a ravine, and the blood would run down into the middle. And then the one who was making the promise walked through that blood. God said, make a covenant sacrifice. Cut the animals in half. Let the blood pool up. God said, you need to serve me, and if you serve me, I'm going to give you the promised land. So Abraham did that. He cut the animals in half, and he laid them on each side of the ravine, and he drove away the vultures and the eagles and all the other birds of prey all day long. But Abraham didn't walk through the blood. Night came. Abraham fell into a trance, and he saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch go through the blood. God was saying, if you don't serve me, you can kill me. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Because that's what God is saying to you. He's saying, if you don't serve me, you can kill me. If you don't serve God, you can kill him. If you don't serve God, if you sin, you can kill him. That's what happened. God died on a cross. That baby that we sing about at Christmas time died on a cross because we can't keep our promise. We can't serve God. That's comfort. God died so we could keep our promise. God died so that we could serve him. That means we never have to wonder whether or not God is going to give us salvation because he died. He died and he has promised us eternal life in the promised land. It doesn't get any better than that. Because God's going to do it all. For this morning's scripture passage, I'd like to read from Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 32. It's a list of names. It's probably a chapter that a lot of you pretty much skip over when you read through the Bible. But I want to think about it for a while this morning because it's the last Sunday of this year, and we're looking forward to a new year. And there's a real important passage hidden in the middle of this list of names. This is the written account of Adam's line, or this is the generations of Adam's line. In Genesis, there's seven different generations accounts. And this is one of them. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. At that time they were created, he blessed them and called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters altogether. Seth lived 912 years and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 850 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enosh lived 905 years and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters, and altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years. And then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah. And he said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years. And then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I love that one phrase in there, that phrase about Enoch. This junior high is memorizing that verse in Hebrew right now. Ve'yitelech Enoch et ha'alohim. Ve'yitelech Enoch et ha'alohim ki lakwa oto Elohim. Walked Enoch with God, creator, and took him, God, the creator. And Henoch, Enoch, actually means dedicated. A lot of times those names we have in the Old Testament, when we find out what they mean, we see that they're very significant. Enoch was dedicated to God. So God took him. You know, we have this litany over and over and over again, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then in there we have that promise. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. He didn't die. And the question I want to leave with you this morning is, when you look back over your past year, did you walk with God? I grew up in a very conservative, traditional family, and I remember when I was a kid, I would come to my grandparents' house after church, and all of my uncles would be sitting on half moon on one half of the room, and my aunts and my grandmother on the other half of the room, and they'd be discussing the sermon and very carefully picking it apart and having the minister for coffee time. And if you wish to do that today, go ahead. And they discussed theology and the Heidelberg Catechism. And I know there has to have been some application there, because part of the catechism is the Ten Commandments and it teaches us how to pray. But I sometimes look back on that and I wonder, how did they apply that to their lives? I mean, they obeyed the commandments. And maybe as a kid, I just didn't see it right. But looking back on that, I think, did they walk with God? Oh, I know they prayed. I'm not sure what they expected for an answer. I know they loved God. But did they walk every day with God? And what does that look like? I know when I was younger, if you'd have asked me what it looks like to walk with God, I would have said, you have to keep his commandments. You have to live a righteous life. You have to be careful to do everything just right. And now, I'm not so sure anymore. Oh, I know I have to keep the commandments, but I'm not sure that that is really what it means to walk with God. I think you have to have that personal relationship, and you've got to be in communication with God on a continual basis, and that's what it means to walk with God. God tells us in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, he says, tell the generations to come. When you walk along the road, when you sit down at your meals, tell the generations what God has done for you. Do you do that? We've just had a lot of family gatherings. How many of you took the time to tell each other how you have seen God working in your life and in your world this year? We started a new tradition in our family this year. And it's kind of scary the first time I said, this is what we're going to do at one of our family gatherings. We have all of these kids through 20-year-olds. And I said, you know what? Before we open any gifts, we're going to go around the room and everyone is going to tell us how they saw God in their life. And if you can't think of anything, it's okay. We'll go on to the next person. But I want you to think about it. And I was amazed. There wasn't a single person who had to think. There wasn't a single person who said, I don't have anything. They were ready. They wanted to share. They wanted to share what they had seen God do in their lives. It was such a fantastic experience. Last night we had a house full of people, an extended family, all the way from 11 years old to 75 years old. And the most touching thing that was said was probably by a 13-year-old boy. He said, one of my classmates died this year. And then he started to cry. And as he wept, he told us, I saw God through that. He said, so many of the kids in my school talked about God, talked about heaven, talked about how they needed to live. Because my classmate died. It reminded me of that story in Kings where God says to Jeroboam's wife, your son that's sick, he's going to die because he's the only one I found any good in. You know, sometimes God uses these terrible things in our life to build his kingdom. And we don't like it. Samuel's mother took him when he was 3 years old, probably, and brought him to the temple. And she said, here, God, he's yours. She dedicated him to God. so that the rest of his life he would walk with God. I don't know how many of you here this morning have little 3- and 4-year-old children, but how many of you are willing to say, "Here, God, this child is yours"? I have trouble doing that with my sons who are in their 20s. It's been hard for me to do that. To say, "Okay, God, I don't know what's best for them. Whatever you need to build your kingdom in their lives, it'll be okay. Do it." But if you're going to walk with God, you have to be willing to do that. You've got to be willing to say, "Whatever I have, God, it's yours. My children. My wife. My parents. My stuff. Whatever you need. It's yours." We've struggled with our oldest son. I remember when he was in first grade and he came home with one of the papers he had filled out, and on there was written, "What do you want the most?" And he had a younger brother who was 4 years younger than him, which put him about 2 years old. And he wrote on that paper in that first grade handwriting, "I want to, when I die, be able to be in heaven with my little brother." And we're like, wow, you know, we're doing something right here. But then he got older. And he was rebellious. He wanted to go his own way. And I remember the day that he got married, Sharon and I wept. We wept. Because we knew that he needed a strong Christian wife, and that was not what he had chosen. Friday night, when we had our Christmas get together, after years of praying, saying, "Oh God, make him have a personal relationship with you. Make his wife have a personal relationship with you." When we said, "Tell us how God has been in your life today," his wife said, "We found a church home. We found a congregation where the people care about us and they love us. We have found a place to see God." She said, "Out of the blue, one of my friends called me this year. And she said, 'I know you've been sporadically going to church here and there and haven't found a place where you fit in. Come to church with me.'" So this young couple, who has not been at all what I would call dedicated to God, now drives 20 miles to church on a Sunday morning. And they couldn't come to our house for Christmas because they had to go to church first. And we're like, wow, what an answer to prayer. I cry with those of you who have children you wonder about. And you say, "Are they walking with God?" Because I've been there. And you want to beat yourself up and you want to say, "What did I do wrong?" That's not it. You can do everything right. And I'm getting off topic here. You know, if you walk with God, you have to put everything into God's hands. I was raised in a society and in a culture where we were the hands and feet of God in this world. And I know that. I know that God calls us to build his kingdom. He wants us to be out there working in his kingdom. But yet we've got to allow God to do it and to lead the way. And we've got to stop thinking that we've got to be in charge, because we don't have to. If you're going to walk with God, you have to realize who you are. We're servants. I get concerned about those who think they have to do it all. I was reading a book the other day who the author was writing that David's greatest sin was when he was sitting at the city gates of that city out on the other side of the Jordan River after Absalom has been killed, and David is crying out, "Absalom, Absalom, oh my son, I would have died for you." And that author saying that was David's greatest sin, because he didn't realize he was to represent God, and Absalom had rebelled against his kingship, so Absalom was rebelling against God. And I thought to myself, no, that's not David's greatest sin. That whole thing was a symbol of the kingdom to come. Absalom was the one who rebelled against God. We are Absalom in this world. We have rebelled against God. We have said, I will take the place of the king. And Absalom ends up hanging in a tree with a spear stuck in his side. Who else do we know that ends up hanging on a tree with a spear stuck in his side? Jesus does. You see, we're Absalom, and we should be hanging in that cross with a spear stuck in our side, forsaken by God. And instead, David plays the role of God saying, oh, my son, I would die for you. David's greatest sin, in my eyes, was when he said to Joab, go count the soldiers. Go count the men of Israel. I need to know how big my army is. God punished him for that. He punished the whole nation for that. Because David was thinking, I've got to do it. I've got to rely on myself instead of relying on God. It has been a painful road for me, and I still mess up every day. It's been a painful road to get to the point where I can say to God, God, do it your way. Tell me what to do, because on my own, I'm going to make the wrong choice and I'm going to go the wrong way. Please, please tell me and show me what to do. And I'll do it. And that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And that doesn't mean it's going to be fun. I have just come through a very humbling experience in my life. And I keep crying out to God, why is this happening? And I keep hearing, you don't see the big picture. But I'd still rather not go through it. I don't do humble very well. And maybe that's why it has to happen too. Walk humbly before your God. It's part of walking with God, isn't it? Knowing who we are and walking humbly before our God, serving those around us, being concerned with the welfare of others. God says, I made man in my own image. We always try to set ourselves up to rule, don't we? We want to be in charge. We want to be the big shots. Jesus says, I'll wash your feet. Love each other as I love the church. What did he do for the church? He, He died on that cross. He got whipped and scourged. He came as a servant, the Lord of all the universe. Came here to be a servant, a humble servant. If you want to walk with God, you got to be humble. I'm not very good at that. I'm working on it. It's a painful journey getting there. But you got to be humble. I don't know that I have a good definition of we can set out a nice list of things and say, if you do this, you're walking with God. It's got to be personal, doesn't it? I'm learning that when I see other Christians and they do things that I don't agree with, or they have theology that I don't agree with, I have to say, God, they're your servant, not my servant. Because otherwise we start arguing about small things and we want everyone to agree with us exactly, and I'm not sure that's what God has in mind for us. God says, get along, love one another as I've loved you. And he loves us with all of our sins and our blemishes. I like what Tony, the international student, says. It's great to see things through the eyes of a new Christian, because he says, you all have the same book. Why are you arguing all the time? If you disagree over these things, when you get to heaven, ask God and he'll tell you. I think we can touch people around us if they see us walking with God in humility every day a lot more than if we can preaching at them and telling them they're wrong. Showing people love. When we went around the room last night and everyone shared something that they had seen God do in their life, it was amazing, Sharon said to me. She said it was amazing because almost all of them, when they shared what they had seen God do in their lives, it was when they had reached out to help someone who was in need. Then they saw God. I think if we want to walk with God, we've got to care for the person who doesn't have enough. We've got to care for those who it's all too easy for us to look at and go, you know, if they just get a better job, if they just get a job at all, if they just save a little of their money, if they just try a little harder, it's easy to look at them and say, man, they're messing up and we can't really help them. Then I look at my life and I think, wow, what if God had said that about me? What if he'd said, that guy keeps messing up. I can't help him. Because he had every right to say that, you know. And if any one of you can put your hand up right now and say, I didn't sin this week, I'd sure like to meet you. I'd like to have you give me some clues as to how I could live that way, always putting God first, putting myself last. I look at the church today in America, and I shake my head sometimes, and I think we're not really understanding what it means to walk with God. We're either judgmental about all those around us, or we say, well, we show love and everything goes, and that's not God's way on either side. If you want to walk with God, you're going to ask God every day, okay, God, is this what you want? And then you got to listen. You got to listen for the answer. You got to listen for where God wants you to speak. I think that's one of the prayers I need to pray the most often is, Lord, teach me to keep my mouth shut when I need to keep it shut. Because otherwise I'm much too prone to give my answer instead of God's answer. All too often, it's so difficult. And I can only speak for myself here. It's so difficult to share with those around us what God has done in our lives. Paul tells us to build each other up. And part of that building each other up is to share with others when you have seen God in your life, and then hopefully they will share with you when they have seen God in their life. And all together as a community, we can begin to walk with our God. Sharon and I belong to a prayer group in our church. We meet once a month. And it has been such a wonderful experience. As a group of people pouring our hearts out to God, knowing that God is listening, and you can honestly feel the presence of God there. Everyone who attends says that. You can feel the presence of God there while we pray. When you talk to God, can you feel his presence? I get real nervous when people say, let's pray together, because I take prayer very, very seriously. Very seriously. You're talking to God. And it's too easy to get into this formula. And I'm guilty of it too, where you pray the same thing day after day. And sometimes I wonder, does God just say, why are you even saying this? You're not talking to me. You're just mouthing formalities. You're not walking with me. You don't do this when you're with your friends. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to be talking to him. And you've got to take talking to him seriously. And that means whether it's alone or whether you're in a group, you've got to take it seriously. Winnie Rye sent me a couple of stories. And examples. I'm only going to share one of them this morning of how not to walk with God. She was in a waiting room in a medical facility, and there was a man with a cane there, and he said he just got out of the hospital and he'd near died. Doctor didn't think he was going to make it, but he said, I did. Did you know why I lived? I checked myself out of the hospital because I had things I wanted to do before I die that I can't do in the hospital. I have three things I want to do. I want to get stoned. I want to eat biscuits and gravy. And I want to see a naked woman. I know we don't say things like that. We hopefully don't think things like that. But yet I wonder how many times when we think about, well, the rest of my life, this is why I want to live because this is what I want to do. It's not walking with God. Walking with God sees the picture of eternity and knows that sooner or later we are going to live with God forever. And God, while I'm here on earth, prepare me for that. Use me to prepare others for that. Don't buy into the world's idea of pleasures. Walk humbly with your God every day. And God will take you. But you got to be like Enoch, dedicated. Dedicated. I'm learning that at the end of every day, if I look back on my day and I know that I have seriously messed up, I can say, tomorrow's another day, God. I'll try to do better. I think I'm out of time here, but I want to share one story. And it's difficult to share personal stories while you're up here. It's been a couple years ago. And I was sinning. Wasn't hurting anybody. Was not on the pulpit one Sunday evening, and I went into the worship service in our own church, and I thought, wow, I can feel the presence of evil here. I thought, yeah. And I brought it with me. The next day I was out riding my bicycle on the bike trail. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that sometimes when I'm out walking or I'm out riding my bicycle and all that's around me is trees or open space is when I can really feel the presence of God. And I'm riding down this hill, I can tell you exactly where I was, and I could hear God ask, do you love me? And I think a week before I would have said, oh yeah, Lord, you know I do. But instead, it just kind of was like this slap. And I'm like, I'll try. I'll really try. And I could hear God ask again, but do you love me? God, you know I'm a sinner. You know, I can't love you the way you want to be loved. I can't walk with you the way you want me to walk with you. You know, I fall short. And I could hear God say one more time, do you love me? And I could say, yes, I love you, God. I'm never going to do it perfectly, but I love you. And help me to walk with you. I pray for each one of you here this morning that you will be able to walk with God in this coming year, that He will be the center of your lives, the center of all of your relationships, that everything you do in this coming year, and I do mean everything, will be you walking with God. Because it brings such peace and such joy to walk with God. Now one of the elders will lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be in working or in waiting, another year with Thee. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace. Another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be on earth or else in heaven, another year for Thee. Father, as we come before You on this last Sabbath day of this year, we want to thank You for the many blessings of this past year to this church, our members and families. We thank You for the faithful pulpit supply we have had in this past year during this time of vacancy. Be with the pastor search committee as they continue to seek the man of Your choosing to lead this flock. We thank You for the healthy newborns that have been added to our congregation this past year and for the ones on the way. Bless these families as they seek to raise these children in the way that they should go. We thank You for the new members that have found a home at Crossroads Fellowship and pray that they will be spiritually filled here, join our fellowship opportunities, and take advantage of our educational programs. We thank You, too, for the many successful surgeries, treatments, and cancer-free results of our members and families in this past year. Continue to heal those in need. We think also of those that have lost a family member or friend in this past year, and we ask for Your continued peace and comfort to them. Although the pain subsides, the memories last a lifetime. We pray for the needs of our church family, for healing for Drew Geiser and his successful surgery, for Bill Raines with prostate cancer and Karen Nibling with her lung surgery, for Gary Rotman and Sandy Mars as they continue their chemotherapy, and Hedrick Vryhoff that progress can continue to be made in his treatments, and for LaVon Hammonds to continue to gain strength. Be near and dear to our shut-ins in Catherine Kellamine, Don Reichert, and Sonny Zambrano. Thank You that Royce could be with us this morning and lead us in worship. May his message from Your holy word resonate in our hearts and minds and apply it to our daily lives. Bless us in this week as another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We will now have the morning offering. Give as you have been blessed.
time for announcements. Does anyone have any announcements this morning? This is going to be quick and easy. Please rise. People of God, as you go out into your world, go out into your world in this week and in this year to walk with your God. Amen.
Peace and I will.